Oh Lord, we pray, do solemnize our hearts. Help us now to come before thee. Thou hast said in thy word, he that is of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and that trembleth at my word, on this one will I look. Help us, O Lord, to come with that sense of our unworthiness, thy greatness and majesty, thy glory, Lord, thy infinite power and justice, and our complete unworthiness. We come before thee as unworthy sinners, and we pray, O Lord, that thou wilt look upon us and do our souls much good. Help me, Lord, I am completely incapable apart from thy Spirit. Grant to me, Lord, that unction of thy Spirit, that I may preach the Lord Jesus Christ faithfully, and set forth him before sinners here this day. Do glorify thy name. Hallowed thy name amongst us, O Lord, and be pleased, O Lord, to lift up our souls in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his name's sake. Amen.
Amen.
And the congregation, turning now your prayerful attention to that second reading that I read to you in your hearing there from the Psalm 147. The Psalm 147. We know that as we turn there, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. May the Lord help us now as we come to his word. Psalm 147, and I take for my text this morning the third verse. The third verse, he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. This is something that the Lord does. It is a statement of fact that the Lord heals the broken in heart and binds up their wounds. We'll think upon this brokenness of heart, what it really is. Surely it's perhaps not what some might think. People are broken over all kinds of things in this world, failed marriages, failed relationships, things that people had set their hearts upon to do, plans, thwarted. It's not that brokenness that we are to think upon. But this is a brokenness that is before God. A brokenness as we understand our sin, our vileness, our complete unworthiness before a holy God. Before God who is infinite, before God who knows everything about us, there is nothing hidden from the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And it is a sense of our felt guilt before a perfect God, and before such a kind, benevolent God of long-suffering. It is that brokenness of a sin that we want to think about this morning, and that binding up that only he can do. This is the work of the Lord, and in fact, it is the Lord that breaks the heart. Man by nature does not have a broken heart. He does not have a sense of his guilt before a holy God. That is not man's state. Man is very hard in his sin. That is man's natural state. Hardened, dead in trespasses and sins. But he healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. In fact, as we were listening to the ministry last Lord's Day, I was thinking on those words as Mr. Lynch opened up the passage there of our Lord Jesus Christ, where our Lord Jesus Christ there speaking in Luke 4 spoke of the fulfillment of Isaiah 61. And there, if you just turn over to that portion, Isaiah 61, and the Lord Jesus, we know, he confirmed that he fulfilled that very prophecy of himself, who is the Lord, who came to heal the brokenhearted. We read there in Isaiah 61, verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. Now you notice there it says to bind up the brokenhearted, but it's very interesting. You turn there to Luke 4, what the Lord Jesus says, and how he gives the sense in the Greek as well. In Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And this is the time he stood up, didn't he, in the synagogue to read the word of God. And he read from the scroll of Isaiah, that very chapter, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me, you notice that, to heal the brokenhearted. It is he, only the Lord can heal the brokenhearted, only Christ. And therefore, he goes on to say, to preach deliverance to the captives, those who were in bondage to their sin. Not the captivity so much as it were to the Romans, but those who are slaves to sin. For the Lord, did he not say, he who sins is a slave to sin? We are by nature born dead in trespasses and sins, and we are captive to Satan. He has blinded the eyes of many. But Christ sets a man free. The recovering of the sight of the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, this was the year that he came, as we shall see later on. In Isaiah verse 63, he trod the winepress alone. And then there is going to be another treading of the winepress of God's vengeance and anger. And a number of our hymns confirm this. When he came to the world, he tread the winepress. The wrath of God Almighty the Father fell upon him. But there is coming a day when there will be another treading. When men shall call upon the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. Why? For the wrath of the Lamb has come. I have trodden the winepress alone. And he said, my anger had upheld me. There was none to help me. But there is coming a day when he will come with mighty angels, with all the glory of the Father, and the innumerable company of the angels, that no man shall escape. Well, as we turn our minds here to Psalm 147 in the third verse, it's interesting as we think upon this theme that the Lord, he led the broken heart. Just a few things by way of introduction. Psalm 147 forms part of the last five psalms that all end, Psalm 146, Psalm 147, 148, 149, 150, they all end, if you notice, all of these psalms begin with praise ye the Lord, and they all end with praise ye the Lord. Well, why is that so? Each of those five psalms. Well, because the Lord is worthy to be praised. Because he alone doth wondrous things. As we thought already, by nature we have such hard hearts. You know, the hardest thing in the world is not a diamond, but it is the human heart. And only God can break it. And only God can bind it up. But he must break it before he binds it up. And I want to address this subject here this morning. Do you know this brokenness of heart? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The poor in spirit, where they continue to have a broken heart and a contrite spirit. And they praise the Lord for it, because he reveals their sin to them and their need of Christ. So these psalms are very unique in this sense. The last five psalms all begin with praise ye the Lord and end with praise ye the Lord. Why so? Because the Lord is worthy to be praised. And as Psalm 72 says, he only doeth wondrous things. When the Lord does anything, it is always wondrous, isn't it? It's never in half a measure. He never saves a man halfway. He saves a man all the way. He that hath begun a good work in you will see it to completion. Now the Psalms in the original, in the Hebrew, the book of Psalms is not actually called the book of Psalms. It's called the book of praises. The Hebrew is Sefer Tehillim, which means, directly translated, Book of Praises. It's the book of praises to God. And the Psalms do praise God for the experience of the believer. Of course, it is all inspired by God, and there's so much prophecy in it. And they all speak of Christ, who does this work, and God is to be praised. You see, a right understanding of God, doctrine should lead to doxology. What is doxology? It's praise. All of our learning of God should lead us to praise, because God is good. Who alone is good but God? Remember the rich young ruler that came to our Lord Jesus running, "Good master, what must I do?" Well, the Lord said to him, "Why callest thou me good?" Well, all he called him was good master, but he was more than master, he was Lord. He didn't understand it. We must understand who the Lord Jesus is. And it is he who alone builds up a heart, breaks it and builds it up, binds it. Well, the Psalms are prophetic in nature, and we see it really in this psalm in a sense. Let's just think for a moment. Psalm 147 here. It says in verse 2, the former verse, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He gathereth together the outcasts of Israel." Now, it's very true in a nationalistic sense, particularly the time of this writing. And it does here speak, it foretells of the return of God's people after the 70 years of exile in Babylon. And the Lord, he would build up Jerusalem again. Jeremiah was told, "Go and buy the field, Jeremiah." Why? Because fields would be planted. Houses would be sold. Jerusalem was going to be destroyed, and it was destroyed. After 70 years, it was utterly destroyed. But God's promise was that after that chastisement, that the people returned. Now, did you know that many of the people didn't want to return? Why? Because they were worldly. They loved Babylon. But many of them had to return because they believed in God's promise that the Messiah would come. He would come from Judah, that the nation would continue. And so we have that wonderful psalm, that Psalm 126. Many of them would go back from Babylon, back to Jerusalem, which was now lying in ruins. And many fields have been set alight, houses on fire, and so on. And they would go back with precious seed in their pockets. They would sow what little seed they had. And the Lord would cause fields to rise up again. And it says there in that Psalm 126, verse 1, "When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream." It was like a dream. And then it says, "Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. The men said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity." And this is speaking about the Babylonian captivity where they are returned from. "O Lord, as the streams in the south, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy." That is so precious seed in tears, that they would reap in joy, because the Lord is true to his promise. He will not fail. The Lord chastened them for a little while, but now his wrath is turned away from them. Now there is a sense in which we read there in verse 2, "The Lord doth build up Jerusalem." There is a spiritual Jerusalem. Paul speaks, does he not, in Galatians 4:26, of the Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. That is, all who believe in Jesus Christ. There is a Jerusalem that comes down from heaven when Christ shall come, which is his bride, we are told. These are his true people. The Jerusalem which is above, which is the mother of us all. And this is who the Lord binds up. Everyone that belonged to that spiritual, eternal kingdom of heaven. God's people are always pictured as a city, a bride adorned for a husband. And the Lord returns them back to himself. He breaks them and he binds up their wounds. Now, of course, we We are speaking here in Psalm 147 of our brokenness before God, of our sin. And when you and I think about our sin, what has it done? It's marred our relationship not only with each other, but with the Lord. What has the Lord said in his word? He is of purer eyes, that he cannot behold iniquity or sin. Therefore the Lord must deal with that breach, deal with that problem. Now the Lord will bind up. But first of all, we have to see our sin, to become broken. And so who is it that makes us to see our sin at the time? Some of you haven't experienced this yet. You see yourselves to be well and good. And you think, like the Pharisee, perhaps, I thank God I'm not like other men. I do this and I do that. I come to church. I give my tithes. He was praising himself. Well, there's another man. Could not so much as lift up his eyes to heaven, but said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, these are the brokenhearted. So first of all, the Lord has to convict us of our sin. Now, I wonder if that is true of you here today, even you, young children, or of your heart. What do you think of yourself? Well, it's not so much what you think, but it is what God thinks. You see, we're really only awakened to ourselves when we truly see God for who he is. By nature, we measure ourselves against other people. That's us. I'm not like him. Here, the Pharisee. I'm not like other men. He never thought of himself, what he was like before God. Hopeless, helpless, vile, unclean. When Isaiah was in the temple and he saw the Lord, and John tells us he saw the Lord Jesus. What did he say? Isaiah the prophet. Woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. I'm undone. If you see yourself before God is undone, it's lost. Without any hope. There's so many sins we have committed in our lives that we've forgotten. Think of, you remember what you did yesterday? Or the week before? The days before? The years that have gone on? You've forgotten those things. And how easily and conveniently we often forget, don't we? The things that we've done. Things come to you even as a Christian, haunt you of your life. God sometimes humbles us, doesn't he? Again, those things come back. And it's good for us. There's a time in my life I never thought twice about things. But when God breaks your heart, when God reveals to you himself that he is not like other men, he is not like men, that he does not forget. And because God does not execute judgment speedily, we think he will not judge. And then you see friends that have been taken suddenly in their life. I have lost, over the course of my life, I think in every decade of my life, a friend, somebody, suddenly taken. And I've often been impressed with this thought. I've been spared. Another year, another day. I've been spared hell. The Lord has saved me. The Lord has had mercy. I could be no different to that person. It was the Lord who opened my eyes. The Lord Jesus, when he quoted there from Isaiah 61, he says to open up the eyes of the blind. You see, it is the Lord who opens your eyes to see not only himself, but yourself. The measure is always the book. The measure is always God, is it not? And it's the Lord who opens up the eyes. And it's the Lord who builds up. But he must build up in himself. What the Lord will not do is he will not build up self-confidence. There's confidence in him, in the finished work of his Son. And in his Son, and by his Son, he heals the broken in heart. You know, there are many people that come to church because they're broken about things that have happened in their life. Disappointments. Dreams failed. Life, they feel, has dealt them an unfair hand. They have always forgotten that they owe every breath to God. Everything is owed to God. Our bodies are on loan. You know, you are a soul, but you have a body. And that body has been on loan. And that body was made to glorify God and enjoy him forever, but we have failed in this. And therefore, if the Lord has truly shown himself to us, who he is and what we are, we ought to be broken in heart. And this is why when we come in the house of God, the Bible says we should keep silent. We read, do we not, in Ecclesiastes, when thou enterest into the house of God, keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools, for they consider not that they do evil. Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou upon earth. Therefore let thy words be few. When we come before God, and his people every Lord's Day, we should be reminded who we are, where we've been, what we've done. We come with nothing but our sin. We do come with praise, but we come with our sin. And let me say this, the believer is always broken in heart because he knows he comes short every day. But here's the blessed reality. The Lord binds up the broken heart. Why? He receives us because of his Son. He receives us for his sake. It's a silly thing to say, you know, the Lord accepts me for who I am. No, he doesn't. He accepts you for Christ's sake. For the Lord's sake, for the Lord Jesus, who was made sin, who knew no sin, and who became sin for his people, who took upon him the sin of his people. This is what Isaiah says. My righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquity. He took, knowing all the sins that his people would ever commit, he took them to himself. And therefore he justifies sinners by himself. And friends, this is how the Lord binds up. By himself. He gives you that felt sense of unity again with God and peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation but the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven given amongst men whereby we must be saved. And it is he who binds up the brokenhearted. You see, this is a brokenness, it really ultimately in offending God. We are his creatures, made to glorify him. When David sinned, that awful sin against, really, it was ultimately against God, when he did that with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, he said to the Lord, against thee, and thee alone have I sinned. You see, David understood himself to be God's. He was meant to glorify God. And that's what he said. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and clear when thou judgest. Lord, if you should send me to hell, you'll be just. Do you understand that, everyone here today? It's true for me. If the Lord were to send me to hell apart from Christ, he would be just. That's what I deserve. It's what we all deserve. But the Lord, he heals the broken heart, you see, because those that are broken in heart realize they deserve justice. and God's infinite justice. Because God is infinite. We have sinned against the greater, and therefore we deserve much more. To sin against man is one thing. To sin against God is an entirely different thing altogether. And therefore we believe God to be justified. But what does the scripture say? The sacrifices of God of a broken heart and a contrite spirit, and such he will not despise. Yes, this is what the Lord desires, but it is what he does. He breaks the heart. The proud will say, I'm good, or he is unjust. Well, you think of David, how long he had continued on in that sin. It was a long while. How did David get smitten in his heart again? Well, the Lord sent a preacher. The Lord sent Nathan, the prophet. David, thou art the man. Now he was enraged about the man killing the ewe lamb, but he had forgotten how blind he had become. It's the Lord who breaks up and who binds up. You know, the Lord's word is described in Jeremiah as a hand, but it's also described as a two-edged sword, dividing the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's what God does. It's the work of his spirit, it's the work of his word. Sometimes it might come with a thunderous commandment. Sometimes it is a gentle voice. Sometimes it is a word of reproof from someone else. And the Lord humbles us to receive it. And we then turn to the Lord. It's all the Lord's doing, isn't it? In our life, it's all he's doing, all his goodness. We read how Peter on that day of Pentecost, how he preached the word of God, and how so many were pricked in their hearts and they cried, what shall we do? And Peter cried, repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that only because he heals. Only because he can and does. There's a sense in which Christ saves the sinner from sin in three ways. Firstly, he saves from the penalty of sin. Christ bare the sin of man. But also in the life, you see, he saves from the presence of sin, the power of sin, should we say. Now you don't want to sin anymore. How can I do this thing against my God? How, if he's given his son for me, how can I repay him with such ingratitude by going on in my sin? And then, ultimately, he will save from the presence of sin in heaven. Never will we sin again. And that's a wonderful thing. You see, God only does wondrous things. And you see, if you have this conviction in you, if you are broken in heart, remember what the Lord Jesus said there on the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I ask you that. How do you see yourself before God today? Are we humbled before him? Do we grieve more the fact that sin has found us out and maybe we're ashamed before people rather than being humbled before God? The modern evangelist today, he preaches a Christ that merely saves you from the penalty of sin but does not save you from the power of sin. That you could care less about pleasing God, you care more about escaping the fires of hell. That's awful, isn't it? That you just fear hell, that you don't fear offending God. Not that we fear what God might do to us, but we might displease him. It's like not wanting to displease a kind parent who's been so merciful to you, so good to you. The greatest suffering you could endure is their displeasure. This is this broken heart. And I ask you today, has God broken your heart over sin? We read in Joel 2, rend your heart, not your garments. So often it's an outward show of people. In the old days, people would rip their garments. There was Caiaphas. He ripped his garments. He was just angered with the Lord. But it was the very Lord before him. He was a man full of pride and ignorance. The Lord says, rend your heart and not your garments. Turn unto the Lord. That's it, isn't it? You see, repentance really means not just being grieved over sin, but turn to the Lord. That means do as he says. That's true repentance, isn't it? It's what we call metanoia. It's the Greek word. It means to do a complete turnaround. But when you turn to the Lord, you start to do the things that please him. That's how you know you really have repentance, friend. That you want to please him now. That you want to honor him in your life. And this is how you know that he has healed your heart. That that heart is no longer hard in its sin. It says, how can I have this sin? I want God to fill my heart and my life. And what does the Lord furthermore give in this healing? If you just turn and look at verse 3. It's taken from Isaiah 61. Sorry, Isaiah 61 verse 3. We read it earlier. And it's quite nice how this dovetails with last week's ministry here in Luke 4, where the Lord Jesus quotes here, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and so on. He quoted these words referring to himself in verse 3. What does he do in salvation? Verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion. Zion is another phrase for the city of God, the Lord's people, the heavenly Zion. Hebrews 12, to give unto them beauty for ashes. In the old days, in the Old Testament, when sinners sinned, they covered themselves in dust and ashes. They were saying to themselves outwardly, that is where I deserve to be, in the dust. I am nothing but a worm. I am unclean before God. And what does he do? He gives beauty for ashes, in exchange of ashes. When a man says, I am unclean, then only then, as it were, we could say, could we rightly say, that Christ's righteousness is imputed to him. Beauty for ashes, all the beauty of that perfect obedience of Christ is rendered to the believer and laid to his or her account. It's called the garment, did you notice, of salvation. The Lord's people, every one of them, who see themselves as vile and unclean, what does he say to the church in Laodicea? Come and buy of me. And of course, these are believers, but so many of them said, we have, and they did not see themselves to be vile and unclean. And he gives the beauty of his son for ashes. I don't know about you, but sometimes in my life, I've been afraid to look in the mirror. You know your own heart. You feel the sin, the vileness of yourself. And you're ashamed when you look at yourself. Friend, have you ever felt that in your life? So ashamed of yourself. So unworthy before a holy God. Well, then only are we fit for Christ to wear his righteousness. Beauty for ashes. And the oil of joy, look there, for mourning. When we mourn, what does he give? He gives the joy of his Spirit. Once again, we have a felt sense of the presence of the Lord. And this comes over and over again for the believer. There are times he wanders as a sheep into this world. And he wonders whether he's saved or not. Well, when there is a brokenness of heart, the Lord, what does he do? He gives the oil of joy for mourning. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. We are comforted by the Holy Spirit, and the love of God is shed abroad in us by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Oh, my dear friends, this is the work of God. And then lastly, notice there in Isaiah 61, verse 3, and the garment of praise with the spirit of heaviness. And we come with a heavy spirit. And believing, you believe in us. There's a time in your life when God gives you life, spiritual life. You feel a heaviness. But what does God do? He gives the spirit of praise, the heaviness. You praise God. For he's lifted the burden of sin from you. And clad you with the righteousness of his Son. And given you peace. Peace with God. And then when you have peace with God, you then begin to experience the peace of God, which passes all understanding through all the trials of your life. Knowing that everything is providentially ordered and arranged by a most gracious and kind God. Think of dear David when he sinned. God knew that he would do that. And yet God sent the minister, Nathan the prophet. David's spirit was lifted again and he rejoiced in the Lord. Almighty friend, it is the Lord that binds up. He breaks, he binds up. Some lovely hymns, one by Charles Wesley. Dust and ashes is my name. My all is sin and misery. Friend of sinners, spotless lamb, thy blood was shed for me. That's peace, isn't it? So no reconciliation with God through the Lord Jesus. And our relationship with God restored. The offended party placated by the blood of his dear Son. And to have that. And when we do sin, we can confess our sin. For God is faithful and just, says John, to forgive us of all of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Why? Because Christ has shed his blood. And there is peace now for every believer. The heart is bound up, the eyes have been opened. And there is peace with God. Not just now, but on into eternity, forever and ever, to enjoy the Lord. Why? Because Christ has trod the winepress alone, and there was none to help him. And John Kent's well-known hymn, to comprehend and fully prove the depths of everlasting love, the seraph's powers must fail. How then shall sinful worms below the great dimensions ever know, or give the full detail? When dead in sin the sinner lay, love found a new and living way to bring him near to God. 'Twas through that sacred blood he sweat, which made the Saviour's garments wet, when he the winepress trod. And if you read carefully in Isaiah 63, there are two winepress treadings. There's the one when vengeance fell on Christ. It was a day of judgment. You could say Calvary for the believer. Yes, indeed, it was a day of judgment. For God spared not his Son, but he delivered him up for all of God's people. And then you read further on, his own wrath, it upheld him. That amazing thought, isn't it? There in Isaiah 63, just turn there with me. We'll close on this. Isaiah 63, it's a lovely passage. And in Isaiah 63, we're reminded how our very Lord Jesus Christ not only trod that winepress for God's people, and he bear that sin of his people. But what will he do? Look at verse 3. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. Now notice again, for I will tread, future tense, them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. We read there in the former part, wherefore thou art red in thine apparel, and thy garments like that are tread in the wine fat. I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me, for I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments. I will stain my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in my heart, and the year of my redeemed, that's the redeemed people, is come. Now notice what happened. This is past tense, verse 5, and I looked, and there was none to help. But it's our Saviour there upon the cross, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury, it upheld me. Think of it. When our dear Lord was there upon the cross, was he just a man? He was very God. And in his love, he was laying down his life. But yet he was angry and sinning at the same time. Angry. In his fury, it upheld him. The more he saw the sin of his people, the more he was determined to suffer and to die, angry against sin and yet loving his people. He has paid the very last dark drop for them. And now, therefore, believers, there is peace with God and thee. Forever. If God has opened your eyes to see your sin, and your sin there nailed to his cross, you will have peace, everlasting peace. Amen. Let us conclude. Finally, with 702, a lovely hymn speaking of Christ who is our Lord. 702. And we sing to the tune, Shelter. Oh, save to the rock that is higher than I, my soul in its confidence, and sorrows with fire. So sinful, so weary, thine, thine would I be, thou blessed rock of ages. I'm hiding in thee. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and the sweet communion of God the Holy Spirit rest and abide upon God's people now and evermore. Amen.
Amen.